Brother Robert Miller called me a while back and wanted to know if I would be willing to do a talk up here this week, and I told him that we would. So anyway, he chose some scriptures from the first chapter of Colossians. And so we're going to do a consideration then on those verses found in verses 21 through 23. And actually, when we look at these verses, we see that basically it deals with our life in a capsule form from the time that we were without God and without hope in the world, being alienated from birth from God, and bringing us through the process of becoming reconciled to God, becoming servants of God, becoming ambassadors to God, having a hope, an everlasting hope, through Christ and through His sacrifice on the cross. And basically, it's just all about, you know, our life from beginning to end. And we know that there's a lot of detail involved in between there. In those verses there, we will look at them and read them, and then maybe have a little bit to say about them as we read these verses. It says, "Once we were alienated from God and were enemies in our minds because of our evil behavior, or as evidenced by our evil behavior." And we know that having been born under the condemnation of sin and death, indeed we were alienated from God. We were far off from God. But now we know that He has reconciled us by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. And this is a very privileged position that we now actually live in, to think that through Christ's death and through our faith and belief in Him, we are now reconciled to God, and we have drawn near to God. We haven't actually been able to enter into the presence of God. We look forward to that time when we maybe will be able to be in the presence of God, as Christ is now on the right hand of God and in His presence. We know that we're told that this is our hope, and this is what we hope to be able to achieve, is to be in His presence. We're told that at some point in our life, after Christ comes back, we know that when sin and death is removed, it says that God will dwell with men. God Himself will dwell with men and not another. And so we think that not only having been far off, we've now drawn near, that we will eventually be able to be in the presence of God. And that's what we look forward to. And it says there were, at that time, at the end of that 1,000 years reign of Christ, we know that there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more death, for the former things have passed away. And that's what we want to try and be able to reach in our efforts in this probationary life. And it says that there will be no more sea. That is, there will be no more sea of humanity, because all mortals at that time will either go the way of all flesh, or they will be given everlasting life. And then the earth will be cleansed, and it will become a suitable habitation for God. And we look for God to dwell here on the earth with men. That's what we understand, and that's what we believe, and that's what we hope for. And going on in this account, this is all contingent upon whether or not we continue in our faith. You know, it's through faith and belief that we are where we are now in Christ Jesus. We know that in Ephesians, you know, it's through our faith and our belief that we have been saved. Saved, as we mentioned earlier, from the condemnation under the law of sin and death. in which we were born. And we're told that we weren't saved by works, lest anyone should boast. But we receive salvation when we're baptized from having been without hope under the condemnation of sin and death. And now in Christ we have a lively hope, and we hope to be able to try and make it secure and receive that promise of life everlasting in the kingdom. And we know that we must remain established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And we know that the Word, the Spirit Word, that God has revealed to us and has extended to us, is that means by which we can accomplish this hope. And it says, this is the gospel, or the Word of God, that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So we see here, basically, as we said, our whole life is laid out before us here in these very few verses, and the process in which we can hope to achieve the ultimate glory, and that is to be made, that this vile body might be changed and fashioned like unto the glorious body of Christ, because that's what we look forward to. We're going to look at quite a few verses here concerning these different aspects of this account here, concerning our life and before and now in Christ, and then, as we said, the life we hope to achieve and realize in the kingdom age. We know that we were alienated, as we said. We were once far away. Now we are brought near to God through Christ. We read, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, speaking of ourselves, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that is, done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from God, Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. And this is a condition that every man that is born of a woman finds himself, and unless something is done about this, such as believing in God and believing in Christ and having faith and baptism and obedience, we remain in that condition without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, and he's speaking about us before we were baptized into Christ, have been brought near through the blood of Christ. So we were once alienated. And we also read in that account in Colossians where we were enemies of God in our minds, as shown by our evil behavior, or as evidenced through our evil behavior. That reading was in Ephesians 2:11 through 13. And Paul continues in his teaching, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Again, speaking of the time in our life before we came to know God and before we accepted Christ. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. And as we said before, through our faith and belief in God, and through his mercy and by his grace, we have been saved from that condition previous to knowing God and coming into Christ. And it says, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us from the condemnation in Adam. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. And the Holy Spirit here is the Word of God. And it has been poured out on us. And it is the means by which we can draw near to God through His Word, because we are born from above through the Word of God. So that being justified by his grace, and not by our works, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So we have that hope now that we're in Christ. We need to make that hope sure by being obedient to the calling wherewith we were called. We know that when we came to the waters of baptism, we said in effect that whatever the Lord requires of us, this we will do. And we need to be true to that and faithful to that vow that we made to God. And he in turn remains faithful and will always be faithful, and he will always bless us with the promises that he has made to us if we're faithful to him. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. And here are the conditions that we must follow. Devote ourselves to doing good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. That is, if we have that hope and that desire for life everlasting. That's in Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. And the next aspect of what we looked at in the account there in Colossians 1, we read where we were under God's wrath, or the condemnation under the law of sin and death, as we've already mentioned. But now we're controlled by the Spirit Word. And again, we look at Paul's writings. We read, those who live according to the sinful nature of the flesh have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, or the Word of God, have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man, or the flesh, is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful man is hostile to God. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, speaking to us who have been introduced to the Word of God, the Spirit Word, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or the flesh, but by the Spirit or the Word, if the Spirit of God lives in you, if the Word of God dwells in us. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead. Yes, we are still mortal beings, and we are subject to death, and it's because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him, God, who raised up Jesus from the dead, is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit, or by his Word, which lives in you. So we know that Christ is the first fruits, and we are a kind of first fruits, as we're told in James 1:18. And so we know what has happened with the life of Christ, and where he is and what he enjoys, and the benefits that have come to Christ because of his faith and his belief through the Word of God. And so we look forward to the same thing in our lives. We want to receive what Christ has already received, that is, redemption of our bodies, give life to our mortal bodies, eternal life. And we know that this is a hope that we have, and we have to make that hope firm and secure. This reading came from Romans 8, 5 to 11. And we know that we were told in the reading in Colossians that we should no longer live as we did when we were enemies under God's wrath. And we want to look at what Peter has to say concerning this. We read, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So we know that we have received grace already when we were baptized into Christ, and we were saved through grace, through mercy and grace, from the condemnation that came upon us from our natural birth. But we know that we look for the exceeding riches of God's grace to be poured out on us generously on the day of judgment, if we continue to be firm in our belief and in our actions. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Or be separate from the sin of the world, or the world of sin. And we know that holiness to the Lord is absolutely important. We will look at some more scriptures which talk about that. But we have to separate ourselves from the world of sin and death. Come out from the world and live a life that is acceptable to God and bring glory and honor to his holy name. And as we read in the account, we know that we are now reconciled through Christ's death. And again, we refer to this reading was in 1 Peter 1:13 through 15, and we now look at, again at Paul's word. He says, since we have now been justified by his blood, or through his sacrifice on the cross, his death, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, as we talked about earlier, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled to God, shall we be saved through his life? We know that Christ is now sitting at the right hand of God as our high priest. He is making intercessions for our weaknesses, for our sins, as we fall short and commit these from time to time, from day to day. And so we know that we will be saved through the forgiveness of our sins by our Savior, who is sitting there to make intercessions for us to God. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So we are no longer without God and without hope in the world, because we've been reconciled to God through Christ. And we have that wonderful hope of being with God and with Christ and with the angels, who have already received that life everlasting. This was taken from Romans 5, verses 9 through 11. We know that all sin is forgiven when we come into Christ. Paul again tells us that, speaking of maybe our lives or some of our lives as they were before we came to know God and before we came to be in covenant relationship with God, he says, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. This sounds like some pretty bad people. And it is. And this is what some of you were. He's saying that some of us were like this, and no doubt that is true. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So remember, it was not because of any righteous works that we have done that we have been justified, sanctified, and accounted righteous in the eyes of God, but it was by the grace of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast, that we were saved from this alienated position, condition we were in, and being under the wrath of God and being enemies to God, because, and it was evidenced in our evil behavior, we were told by Peter. This is found, this reading came from 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 to 11. And so we now realize that God has now reconciled us through Christ to become ambassadors for Him. You know, we have God has put upon us responsibilities and has given us work to do, being in Christ. So we have some words by Paul again concerning this idea, the fact that we have been reconciled through Christ, and God looks to us and has selected us to be His ambassadors, to preach the word, to bring the word to those who are not enlightened, as we were at one time, and to herald the coming of the great King Christ back to this earth. That's what we're expected to do. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All of this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So He has charged us with this responsibility as being ministers of the reconciliation, reconciling the world to God. It says that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are charged with that responsibility. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. That's what we are. And we need to do the work of an ambassador for God, as though God were making His appeal through us. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's appealing to the lost world, you know, through His disciples, you and I. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him, that is Christ, who did no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. So we know that even though Christ did no personal sins, we know that He was born under that law of sin and death, born of a woman, few days and full of trouble, and without hope and without God in the world, like ourselves. But we know that through faith, through belief, through obedience, Christ then, he learned from what He suffered, we learn from what we suffer, to become children of God. This is found in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 21. And so, now that having been reconciled by Jesus' death on the cross, of which our baptism is a figure, in other words, our baptism is a figure of Christ dying on the cross. We die with Christ on the cross in a figure. And a figure is accepted by God as though it were the reality. And so that's the mercy that God has shown to us, that we too can die with Christ, but we do it in a figure. Back to the writings of Paul. We read, if we have been united with Him in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we know that we indeed have been freed from sin because we died with Christ in the waters of baptism. And so we no longer are under that law of sin and death and under the condemnation to perish. But we are now in Christ with a hope for life everlasting. And it's up to us and one another to be able to achieve that. We help ourselves, we help one another in order to be able to reach that goal of being with Christ in the kingdom and to become sons and daughters of God in nature. This is found in Romans 6, 5 through 7. Again, we want to look at what the Apostle Paul had to say in 2 Timothy 2, we read that if we died with him, that is, in the waters of baptism, if we died with Christ in the waters of baptism, we shall also live with him. We'll be resurrected if we die before the return of Christ. If we endure in this life in which we now live, this probationary life, it says we shall also reign with him. And that's what our hope is, that we will live and reign with Christ in the kingdom on this earth, as Revelations 5, 9, and 10 tell us, which we won't go there. Paul continues on by saying, every high priest is selected from among men, and we talked about Christ being our high priest, sitting at the right hand of God, and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God. And so that's what the high priest, our high priest, is doing. He represents us before God as he sits at the right hand to make intercessions for us, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. And we know that Christ was that way in his life here on the earth. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as Christ did, as well as for the sins of the people. So in his death, then, we know that we receive forgiveness of sins when we're baptized into his death. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. And we know that we are now priests of God. We are now in the priesthood. And we know that we too had to be called by God. We can't boast about having been intelligent enough to know to come out from the world and to avail ourselves of God's saving word and to work out our salvation. We know that after we're baptized, we do that, but not before. But God calls us. And so every priest of God is called, and that includes you and I. That was from Hebrews 5, 1 to 4. We continue on reading where it says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God. And we read in our account in Colossians where we too must be unblemished and remain unblemished, or that is, unspotted from sin in this life, just like Christ was. Cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The personal sins that we are prone and often commit against God, we have to cleanse these by the washing of the Word through prayer. And the prayers go through Jesus Christ and ascend up to God. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. And we're under that new covenant now, because Christ brought that new covenant into existence with his own death. And that's the everlasting covenant. And we are in that everlasting covenant now. That those who are called, as we talked about earlier, may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free. So we know that we were not redeemed by silver or gold or perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. How valuable is that? And so we should honor that and realize how much Christ has done to remove sin from this world of humanity, for you and I, and for himself. Continuing on, it says, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages, the Mosaic ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die, or it's appointed unto man to die once, and after that to face judgment. This is talking about our death in baptism, as we a figure, as we've been talking about. Then to face the judgment. We know only those that are baptized into the everlasting covenant will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. Not all people, because all people don't avail themselves of the Word of God. They're not interested in salvation according to God's terms, on God's terms. And so many people do, but most people don't receive the benefits of Christ being sacrificed for sins. And He will appear a second time. That's what we're looking for. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin or not to be a sin offering, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. And hopefully we are indeed waiting for Christ to return. And from all appearances and from all indications, that is not too far off. Hopefully it's not too far off. These readings came from Hebrews 9, 14 to 15 and 26 to 28. And we know that all of this was so that we could be presented holy before God, to present us holy before God, as we read in the Colossian account, the progression there that we talked about in the account that we read in Colossians 1, to be separate from sinners, that is the thought of being holy. We read this earlier, but it ties in with this thought of being holy from Peter's account. It says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully in the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed as obedient children." We know obedience is absolutely necessary after we come into covenant relationship with God. "Do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as He who called you is holy, so be holy, for it is written, 'Be holy because I am holy.'" That's from 1 Peter 1, 13 to 15. Back to the writings of Paul. We know that Paul and Peter and John were the principal writers in the New Testament, and our thoughts this evening are basically coming from the New Testament. "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers." That is, don't be tied to the world in any relationship, whatever. "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common?" In other words, partnerships with worldly people are odious in the eyes of God. "Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does the believer have in common with an unbeliever?" Obviously the answer is nothing. We have nothing in common. So therefore we shouldn't be joined with them in any of our endeavors or relationships, whatever. "What agreement is there between the temple of God," and we are that temple of God, as we have already said, "and idols?" Because the world is nothing but a world of idolatry. "For we are the temple of the living God." That is, if the Word of God dwells in us, we are the temple of the living God. "As God has said, 'I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people.'" So if God is living with us and walking among us, it's only because we are holy. We have been separated from the world in order for God to choose to do this. "Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God." This is what God wants of us. This is what God expects of us. This is the least we can do for God, for all that God has done for us through His Son and through the suffering Savior that gave His life on the cross for us. These words came from 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18 and chapter 7 and 1. Also, We have one more reference in regards to this idea of holiness, and it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see God. No one will see God. And that's what we said in the beginning, you know. If we are holy and separate from the world, and if we put our hope and our trust in God, we know that God will dwell with us. And He, not another, but God Himself, and we will see God and live in His presence. This is our hope. Hebrews 12:14. We know that, as we said, God expects us and wants us to be without spot or blemish after we have come into Christ, to remain separate from sin. And this, of course, being subsequent to our baptism, then we know that we are without blemish, and we must try to remain that way. Because when we're baptized, we know that all sin has been washed away. Remember, we read in Romans 6:7, when a man is dead in the waters of baptism, he's free from sin, free from all sin. We are newborn creatures, and we should try to remain without blemish, without spot. And we read about Christ, such a high priest meets our needs, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. And what can be said about Jesus can also, or should also, be said about us as well. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. So that's what God has done. That's what Christ has done. He has offered for himself and also for us, for you and I. He sacrificed for sins once for all, that is, all who put their hope in him, when he offered himself, for the law appoints as high priest men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. And that's what we hope. Christ the first fruits, and afterwards they that are his at his coming. And we are a kind of first fruits, as we said from James 1:18. And so this is the order of things as God has put them in place. Since there's a glare on that clock back there, I guess I can just keep on going. I can't see what time it is, but anyway. we'll go to page 2. Anyway, we should also be free from accusation. We should do nothing in our life which would bring accusation upon us from the world outside. I want to look at what Paul says about that. He says, if you point these things out to the brothers, this is Paul talking to Timothy, you will be a good minister to Christ Jesus. And remember, when the scriptures are talking to other brothers, it's also true of us, speaking to us as well. Brought up in the truth of the faith, and we know that many of us were like that. We were brought up in the truth and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. In other words, we should stick to the Word of God and not allow speculations to come into our heads and mutter up our thinking. Rather, train yourself to be godly, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So it's saying that if we pursue godliness, we can have benefits in this life, and of course the greatest benefit is in the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive. And that's what we're to do. That we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially of those who believe. We know that God is also, the rain is comes upon the just and the unjust as well. So God is indeed the Savior of all men on the earth, but especially in a greater sense for those who believe, because our salvation is through everlasting life. And other people who do not have the hope that we have, their salvation is strictly in this life only. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're told we're of all men most miserable. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech and life and love and faith and in purity. Here are some of the virtues that we must manifest in our lives so that others may see the light of the truth. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. And we're up here this week for that very reason, to hear the Word of God expounded, the Word of salvation. And do not neglect your gift. We've all been given a gift of some kind. We each one know what our gift is. We need to exercise that gift and discharge our talents in whatever way we can. And this was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you, the right hand of fellowship. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. We talked with a former sister who went away, and she got into the belief of the Holy Spirit, that you have to have the Holy Spirit before you can be saved. You have to talk in tongues. You know, this charismatic movement that we see from time to time that creeps into the body. And she made the statement that doctrine is what causes divisions in the body, and that the Spirit is what unites the body. And I asked her, I said, well, you know, why is there so much said about the doctrine? You know, it says that we who are brought up in the truth and the faith of the doctrine that we have followed, and watch your life and your doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So if there's divisions over the doctrine, it's not because of the doctrine, it's because of the people who divide over it. You know, it's through the flesh that happens. Anyway, she was not to be convinced otherwise, unfortunately. This reading came from 1 Timothy 4, 6 through 16. And continuing on, we'll read some more of Paul's work. We know that all this that we've been talking about, being free from accusation, being unblemished, unspotted in the world, all this is possible if we continue in faith and established and firm, as we read from Colossians 1 earlier. And it says, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed. And we know that it's the Word of God that actually informs us of God's will. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. Just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So we have to become faithful through our understanding. I think it's Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we expect to have any faith before God, it must be through a diligent study of his word, because that's how faith comes about. This is in Romans 1:17. Another scripture which we would like to read is, it says, We live by faith and not by sight. And that's the difference between those who believe through their faith and belief and those such as the Jews, the Judaizers. They had to see in order to believe. If they didn't see what they were expected to believe, they wouldn't believe in it, you know. They wanted to see a miracle, you know. And Jesus performed miracles after miracles before those stubborn and stiff-necked, rebellious people, and they still didn't believe. He said, you wouldn't believe though one rose from the dead. And sure enough, one rose from the dead, and they still didn't believe in him, and they still don't today. So we know that faith in what is unseen is what we're expected to have. In fact, that is what faith is. It's believing in what you can't see or what you don't see, what you're unable to see. And we can't see the kingdom. We can't see the blessings that are that we're to receive there because we've never experienced it before. But we believe in it because we believe in God. We believe in the Word of God. We believe in His promises. God has demonstrated to us that He is faithful and He will keep His promises. And so we know then that we can believe that what He has told us will come to pass for us. And of course, faith is described to us as without it, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to Him, to God, must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. We haven't seen God at any time, we're told. Yet we have faith and belief that God exists and that whatever He has written down for us in His Word, we can believe. You know, we're told that in 1 John, I think it says, nobody's ever seen God. But, you know, if God lives in us, we see God in one another. When I look out here, I see God in each one of you. And God should be manifest in each one of us, because we should practice and exercise godliness, godlikeness. And, you know, we should live a godly life. So we see God in each one, in each other. And I think that's what John was trying to tell us there, through faith and through belief. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that is, heaven itself, no, the presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. And this confidence doesn't come through the arm of the flesh. This confidence is in the mercy and the grace of God. That's the only confidence that we can have to be able to hopefully see our hope realized and live in the presence of God. And it comes about by the blood of the death of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, His body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God, which is what we have done at our baptism, with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. We've drawn near to God, but we haven't come into His presence yet in a physical sense. We hope to. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, our personal sins, and having our bodies washed with pure water to remove the sin that we were born with. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Here is this hope again. Hold on unswervingly, tenaciously, and not give up. For he who promised is faithful. And we've said already that God is faithful. We may become faithless, but God remains faithful, and He will be faithful in bringing His promises to fruition. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And we're here this week, hopefully, to try and accomplish this. We need all the help from one another we can get, because we're living in a crooked and perverse generation, and we know that the world is trying to pull us away from holding on to God and serving Him. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and this is going on in our respective ecclesias, unfortunately. Let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day of Christ's return approaching. this is found in Hebrews 10:19-25. We know that if we are faithful to God, we will not be removed from the hope that we have. And Paul has a lot to say about this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And it's still groaning and it's moaning. This creation in which we live, this world in which we live. Not only so, but we ourselves, that is, those of us who are believers of God, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, or the Word that has been imparted to us, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, that is, the redemption of our bodies. This is what we're waiting for, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Remember, it's all through faith. You know, what is unseen is eternal, and we see it through faith. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. And this is one of the virtues that we need to try and strengthen and exercise among ourselves, is be patient. You know, God is patient with us. I mean, after all, if he wasn't, well, none of us would have a chance in this life whatsoever. So we need to be patient as well. God will bring about his plan and purpose for you and I and this earth in his own time. And that probably won't be very long hence. I'm going to hurry up because I can see that big hand now. My wife asked me, how long is this going to take? And I said, I don't know. I've never given this talk before. So you never know how things are. You get to ad-libbing too much, sometimes it goes a little long. Okay. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. This is what the grace of God should have done and should be doing for us. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all the wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. This is what God wants from us, from you and I. And if that's what he gets from us, then we will be entitled and we will be accounted worthy to receive the blessings of God. That was Titus 2:11-14. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, as we have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, which we have tasted, the Word of God, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, we know that the Spirit is the Word of God, who have tasted the goodness of the Word, as we see here, of God and of the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, in other words, if somebody has been blessed with all of this from God and they fall away for good, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. We know that when Christ hung on the cross, it was because of the sin of the world that he was there on the cross. And as he hung there without any clothes on, naked and suffering the public disgrace that he actually endured, we should be wary about the possibility of putting Christ through that all over again. Because Christ lives in us, or should. And he does, if we're Christ-like. But if we, because of sin, fall away and put Christ to death in our lives, then we are crucifying him all over again. And we're actually, through our own actions, putting him to the public disgrace that he once suffered. So this is a very sobering thought that we should remember. Subjecting him to public disgrace all over again and crucifying him all over again, putting him to death in our very lives. We need to think long and hard about that. We know that our hope, as we read in the Colossians reading, our hope is held out in the gospel. And we're familiar with the scripture which says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation. So when someone asks us, what do you believe? You say, well, you wouldn't be interested, you know. And we should not be ashamed of what we believe, because it is the power, the word of God, the truth of God, is the power of God unto salvation. Why should we be ashamed of that? It's a glorious concept that we should be proud of. And we should be always willing to give a reason for the hope that we have and not be ashamed of what we believe. We know that the gospel, which is the word of God, is eternal. God's word is eternal. And we've been born of the word of God from above. That is the spirit word. And Peter says, now that you have been purified, have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers. And we know without brotherly love, we have absolutely no hope whatsoever for eternal life. Because if we don't love our brother, how can we love God? We know our brother and we live with our brother, and we know that John tells us that it's impossible. Love one another deeply from the heart. It should be unfeigned. It should be genuine. It shouldn't be something that is like a put-on. For you have been born from above, not of perishable seed as we were from our natural birth, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. So we have been born from above by God through the word of God. And that word is eternal. And so therefore we have that hope then. And we are spiritual because the spirit word is the means by which we have been born from above. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. It is eternal. And we've been born by that word. We have been born from above by the word of God, the truth. And it has made us holy. And we should be without blemish. We'd like to read an account. That clock is back in the glare again, so I can't tell what time it is there. But anyway, we don't have a whole lot more, but we would like to read this account about Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, and how he struggled or wrestled with God. And it's an account basically about our whole life as well, as we have been talking about here from the account in Colossians 1 and 23. Jacob is an example for us here about holding on fast. And so it says in Genesis 33 and 22 about when Jacob was coming back from Padan Aram back to his homeland, the land of Canaan, it says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He went across the waters of the Jabbok River, across the waters. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. And when the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And this is an account of our lives as well, brothers and sisters. We have crossed the waters of baptism as well. And now we're struggling to hold on to God. And we are determined not to let go until we receive that blessing in the kingdom age. And we know that that blessing is forthcoming, just as Jacob was blessed. The man asked him, "What is your name?" And Jacob Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel." And you know, the same is true of us. What was our name before we crossed the waters of baptism? It was Adam. Now it's Christ. Because we are no longer in Adam, we're in Christ. So we see this is an account which is exactly the way things have happened for us. The man said, "Because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome," that's what Jacob means, or that's what Israel means, rather. Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." And we look forward to the time when we will be blessed, and we too will be able to see God face to face. If we don't have that hope, I don't know what our hope is. To see the Father, and to be able to stand in the Father's presence, and to be able to feel the relationship of a father with a son and the son with the father. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. And we know that, brothers and sisters, after we cross the waters of baptism, we begin our struggle to hold on to God. And yet we pass this sojourn in this life of probation with a limp. Because we know that we are still mortal beings, that within us dwelleth no good thing, as Paul tells us in Romans 7. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? You know, I thank God through Jesus Christ. So we are limping along, as it were, holding on to God. We have to hold on tightly so that we will not be pulled away by the men of the world, because our struggle is between God and man. You know, we're holding on to God. The world of mankind is trying to pull us away. We can't let that happen. We have to remain strong and show our fervor. That's Genesis 32, 22 to 32. We have a couple more references, and hopefully the thought will be clear of what we hope to be able to do this evening for each of us. So, as we said earlier, we have to fix our eyes on what is unseen, because we know that what is seen is temporary or worldly. What we're able to see in this life is the world of sin and death. But what is unseen, that is the kingdom of God, is eternal. That's what we want to focus on through our eye of faith, is the kingdom of God. So we will that's in 2 Corinthians 4 and 18. We'd like to close then with this final reading. And it says, "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." So we want to keep that in mind and realize that our struggle to hold on to God is short-lived now, because the time is drawing to a close when we will have to try and hold on to our faith and hold on to the hope that we have.